Sunday by any means, but I think it is important, and I think it's what the Lord would have us here at this time. I want us to read the entire chapter of 2 Peter 3, if you'll follow along, and then we're going to focus on a smaller portion of it. But in order to understand that portion we're looking at, I think you should get the context of the entire chapter. Peter, of all the 12 disciples that followed Jesus, Peter is the most vocal. He speaks up more in the Gospels than all of the others, more than any of them, more than all of them put together. Peter speaks up. And on the great day of Pentecost, Peter is the preacher, and 3,000 people come to trust the Lord. Later on, Peter is the preacher again, another 5,000 people trust the Lord. Peter is the first one to take the Gospel to the Gentiles. Peter is a preacher. And he's a pastor. And when he writes from a pastor's heart. And that's what we're going to read, is a man writing from a pastor's heart. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking of in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I want you to look particularly at verses 9 and 10, and then we'll pray. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I want to talk to you this morning about the day of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we're here together. And Father, thank you for each person's here. Lord, I look on the outward appearance and I see a group of wonderful people. I see people that I know, I see people that I don't know very well, but all of them are people that I think I like to be around, would make good neighbors and good friends. Father, you see the hearts. You know the needs that are there. You know the heartache that may be there. You know the stress that's there. You know those who have suffered loss. You know those who are going through difficult times, health crises and other crises. Lord, you know those who may be struggling spiritually. And it's my prayer that your sweet and blessed Holy Spirit would move and touch each heart and each individual this morning according to the need of their life. Guide us by that same Holy Spirit into all truth. And help us, Lord, to receive the seed of the word as on fertile ground that may bear fruit in our life. As always, Father, we pray if there's a soul here who does not know you as their Savior, that they may trust you in this hour. For those who do know you, that you strengthen our faith and cause us to do what we sang about earlier, stand on the promises. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you on that subject, the day of the Lord, and we're not going to read the entire chapter again. We are going to go back to verse 9 and work our way down. But before we do, let me give you a little bit of introduction. Many years ago, I was in a meeting in one of the great churches of our nation, large church, with auditorium seats, many thousands of people. I was in the balcony of the church listening to the pastor of that church, who was addressing a large congregation. That particular congregation was made up primarily of men who were pastors and or preachers. By the way, let me interject something here. While every pastor needs to be a preacher, not every preacher is a pastor. Sometimes I hear people refer to so-and-so as pastor and they're not pastors. So why do you say that? Well, they're not a pastor if they don't have a congregation. Pastor is the under-shepherd, overseer of a congregation. Now, you can preach without being a pastor. You can't very well pastor without preaching. But all I'm saying to you is not all preachers are pastors. I hope I didn't confuse you with all that. But I was in the balcony of a church listening to the pastor preach to preachers, most of whom were pastors, certainly not all of them. And he had many points. I don't remember exactly. I think he made 18 points. That they teach us in ministerial school have 3 points, 2, maybe 4 at most. And I think he had about 18 points he was trying to make. And I've forgotten most of them. I wrote them all down, but I've forgotten most of them. But one stayed with me. He said, thank you for that amen. He said, remember that it will end. Remember that it will end. Well, what was he talking about? Well, he was talking about your ministry, your time of service for the Lord, that will end. But he was talking about more than that. He was talking about everything, every trial, every problem, every difficulty that you go through in this life will eventually end. It won't be forever. When you're having hard times, when you're having trouble, it's temporary. It may not feel temporary, and it may go on for a long time, but it is temporary. One day it will end. And then he's talking about one day our life, our time on earth will end. And since that day, when I heard that pastor give that address, his time on earth has ended. Now, we all will come to that point. Everything in this life, the world as we know it, will one day end. The question that people ask was, when is going to be the end of the world? The disciples asked Jesus that. What shall be the sign of thy coming and then the end of the world? When's it all going to happen? He gave them a very lengthy answer. I'm not going to try to go into that this morning. We have on other occasions, God willing, we'll have opportunity to do that again. But the world will end at the time that the Bible calls the day of the Lord. Now, Peter uses that term here in verse 10. He is far from the first person to use it. What is meant by that term, the day of the Lord? Well, I'll come back to that question in a moment, but before we do, I want you to look at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. What's the first hymn we sang today after the doxology? We sang, standing on the promises. And Peter is saying, God keeps his promises. And you can rest assured of that. God keeps all his promises. God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. If he promises something, he'll do it. Now, it is refreshing, and it's so refreshing because I think it's unusual, but it's refreshing when a politician does that. They're wanting to get elected, they promise all kinds of things, and then when they get elected, what happened to the promises? Sometimes they do keep their promises, but I'm just saying it's refreshing when they do. God isn't like that. Can I share something with you? God's not running for office. He has no election to go to. He stands on his promises so that we can stand on his promises. God keeps his promises. So Peter is saying the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. Some men make promises they don't keep. God keeps it. The next thing he tells us is God is long-suffering to us. That means God is patient towards us. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be thankful here. some people have a distorted view of God, and they think God is sitting up in heaven just waiting for people to do wrong. So he said, ah, there's one doing wrong. Zap, I got him. God's not like that. God's not like that. He is long-suffering to us. He puts up with a great deal for mankind, to tell you the truth. Sometimes the question comes up, if your God is real, if he is just, if he is all-knowing, why is there so much evil in the world? Well, you keep that thought in mind. We'll come back to it in just a little bit here. But for now, let's just rest assured in the fact that God is patient. He's long-suffering to us. Look at the next phrase. Not willing that any should perish. We mentioned this morning in the Sunday School Hour, in Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, God says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou speak to warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from it, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And that right after that same passage, where he's saying our responsibility is to give people the message from God that they can be saved, that God loves them, that he wants them to be saved, but it's their decision whether they will be saved or not. That's what Ezekiel was saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but it doesn't stop there. Right below those verses, God says this, and listen carefully to this statement. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, saith the Lord. God is not up in heaven when somebody dies who we would consider to be wicked and say, boy, I'm glad that one burning up. God's not like that. He is not like that. There are people who have done wickedness, and we think, well, they get their justice. Well, we're going to talk about justice here in just a moment, too. But if it's not God's will for anybody to perish, what is God's will? The last phrase of verse 9, but that all should come to repentance. And just last Sunday, we talked about what is repentance. Repentance is doing an about face. If you're in the military and the command was about face, you do this. You just turn just like that. Okay, that's it. So how do you know I was a cadet a long time ago? Okay, a long time ago. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to do it about face. We're going the wrong way. Turn around and go the right way. Turn back to God. Again, we talked about that last Sunday. That being said, it is God's will not for any to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance. But he gives us the choice in the matter. He allows us to decide. God says, I love you. God says, I'll forgive you. God says, I've paid the penalty for your sin. All you have to do is trust me. Some do. Some choose not to. That's why Jesus said this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the love of God. Listen to what he said next. He that believeth on him is not condemned. What does he ask you to do? Believe, trust him. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, I don't think that's fair. How much more fair could you be? God says, you sin, but I'm going to forgive you. God says, you sin, but I'm going to pay for it. God says, I'm going to give my only Son to pay for your sins. And God says, all I ask you to do is trust him. And yet, for all that, there are people who say, not me. Not me. I'm not trusting. I'm not going to trust God. I'm going to do it my way. You know, there was that song back in the 60s and 70s. It was very popular. And I think everybody who was making records in those days recorded that song, written by a guy named Paul Anka. He recorded it. But He didn't have a big hit with it. Frank Sinatra had a big hit with it. Elvis Presley had a big hit with it. A lot of different people sang the song. And the song's called what?
My Way.
My Way. And when you get to the end of the song, it would say, I did it all, and I did it my way. You know what? That's the theme of the human race. There really is. That's the theme song of the human race. That's why it's such a popular song. Everybody likes it. Everybody likes that. I want to do it my way. Nobody tells me what to do. I'm going to do it my way. Now, let's be honest. Who likes to be told what to do? Don't raise your hand. You don't want you to lie in church. You don't like to be told what to do. I don't like to be told what to do. Sometimes I get told what to do, and when you do, I have to do it. I could give you lots of examples of that. We don't really have time. Here's the point. We want to do it now, my way. God comes along and he says, I want you to do things my way. And we say, no, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. And God says, okay, that breaks my heart. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it possible to pay the penalty for what you chose to do that wasn't right, that wasn't what I want you to do, and I'm going to forgive you. All I ask you to do is trust me. And people say, no, I'm not doing it. Not even that. I won't even trust you to forgive me. Takes us to the next verse, verse 10. Right after Peter says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, there's no question as to what Peter means by that phrase, the day of the Lord. It is used so many times in scriptures, and I'm going to read to you quite a few verses. Don't try to turn to them. You won't be able to. I'm going to go too fast for that. Just listen. If you want to listen to the references, I can give it to you later. Okay? This isn't every time, every reference that refers to the day of the Lord, but these are the references that specifically use the phrase, day of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Isaiah 13, 6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Isaiah 13, 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, for he shall destroy the sinners out of it. Jeremiah 46, 10, for this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries. And the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiated and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country, by the river Euphrates. That would be wonderful to explore, but we don't have time. Jeremiah 46, 10. Ezekiel 13, 5. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in battle in the day of the Lord. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Joel 1, 15. Alas for the day. The day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Joel chapter 2, verse 11. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Joel 3:14. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord, and what end is it for you? For the day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Amos 5:20, shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest. Zephaniah 1, 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, it hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. Zephaniah 14, 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send unto you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. 1 Corinthians 5, 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1, 14. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that ye were rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And that brings us back to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? Suddenly and without warning. What is this day of the Lord? It is a day of God's judgment. His judgment upon the evil of this world. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology describes the day of the Lord this way. The expression highlights the unmistakable appearance of God. God will make visible his rule of righteousness by calling for an accounting by the nations as well as individuals, dispensing punishment for some and ushering in salvation of others. Now, why is God going to do this? Well, for the same reason that he sent the flood in Noah's day, the same reason that he brought judgment upon certain nations in the Old Testament period. The reason is justice. Justice is the quality of bringing things into a state of righteousness. It is doing what is right and correcting that which is wrong. Can I share something with you? I may mention this a while ago. People say, well, if there really is a God, and if he really is all-powerful, he really is all-knowing, how can there be so much evil in the world? Why doesn't God do something about it? He is doing something about it. He is going to do something about it. Here's the problem with a lot of people. They say, why doesn't God do something about the evil in the world? God does do something about the evil in the world, and then people say, God's mean. Mm-hmm. Folks, figure it out. Come to your senses. There is justice. There is retribution. Some years ago, it was on a Wednesday, I remember very clearly, my family and I were in Washington, D.C. Now, I've only been there, I think, twice in my entire life. But this was my first time there. And it was on a Wednesday, and we were at the Jefferson Memorial. Many of you have probably been there. And in the Jefferson Memorial, there's a statue of Thomas Jefferson in the middle, and there are panels on the walls surrounding the statues with quotations from Thomas Jefferson. Panel 3 of the quotations in the Jefferson Memorial in Washington, D.C., give the words of Thomas Jefferson. They're inscribed there in the stone, and these are the words. God, who gave us life, gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and his justice cannot sleep forever. Now, people say, well, I don't know if Thomas Jefferson was a born-again man. I don't know that he was either, but he had the right idea there. He understood that. He understood that there was God. He understood that God demands justice, and he said, justice is going to come. That's what he said. And that's what Peter is saying here. When he talks about the day of the Lord, he's talking about a time of justice. Now, there are those who question God's justice. But God is not the author of evil. Well, then where does evil come from? I know, preacher, I know it comes from the devil. Well, certainly some of it does. But there's a bigger source than that. Bigger source than the devil? Oh, yes, there is. Well, you said it's not God. It's not God. Well, what's a bigger source than the devil that's not God? Listen. Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Matthew 15:19. What's the bigger source of evil than the devil? The human heart. Listen, there was a comedian back in the 60s, Cliff Wilson. He used to do his comedy show. He had a weekly television show, and he would do a routine where he'd say, the devil made me do it. You know what? That may be good comedy, but it's not good theology. Why not? Because you and I make our own decisions. Let me prove that to you. If I could make your decisions for you, we'd all do the same thing. And we'd all try to do right. I'm not saying you don't try to do right. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying we'd all try to do right. But then if it were that way, it wouldn't be your decision, would it? And you wouldn't have it to be that way. And guess what? You're in good company because God wouldn't have it to be that way either. For a lot of reasons. Number one, he wants it to be your free choice. Number two, he doesn't want to make my job all that easy. But the fact of the matter is, what I want you to know and understand is God gives you choices to make. And you can choose to do right, you can choose to do wrong, you can choose to do good, you can choose to do evil. You make your own decisions. That being said, God is not the author of evil, but he is the author of justice. In Genesis 19:25, Abraham said of God, that it be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And Abraham was correct. The judge of all the earth will do that which is right. You can rest in that. You can be sure of that. God will do what's right. There is, as R.G. Lee, great pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, for many years, as he preached more than 1,000 years, a sermon titled Payday Sunday, there is a day of retribution. There is a day of justice. There is a day of judgment. Well, how does it come? Look at verse 10 again. But the day of the Lord shall come, how? As a thief in the night. Unexpectedly, suddenly, what's going to happen? The end of which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Back in the 60s and 70s, when the Cold War was going on into the 80s, there were a lot of preachers took this verse, and they said, see, that's nuclear war. Now, why did they think it was nuclear war? Well, look at the description. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And they had the arms race. And the United States said, we've got a 10 megaton nuclear bomb. And the Soviet Union said, we've got a 20 megaton nuclear bomb. And on it went. And finally they said, now, I don't know if this is true, but they said there's enough nuclear firepower in the world to destroy the entire planet. Is that true? Maybe, I don't know. That's what was said. Well, preacher, do you think this is talking about nuclear war? Well, I can't tell you with absolute certainty it is or it isn't. I can tell you what I think. But what I think is not necessarily fact. It's just what I think. Is that fair? Okay. I don't think it's talking about nuclear war. I think it's talking about God pouring out his justice and his judgment. Now, could he use nuclear war to do that? I suppose he could. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. Well, what if we get to the end and it's nuclear war? Then I'm wrong and you're right. Okay? Is that fair? Verse 10 again, but the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. It's going to come suddenly. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the last part of the verse, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Why is that? Because the works are evil. You know, in Genesis 6, when God first told Noah that he was going to flood the earth, do you know it never happened before? Do you know it's never happened since? Oh, come on. You know, not one of those preachers believe that old flood story, are you? Guilty. I do. Well, you know, is there any scientific evidence of all over the planet? You find, and this is, I'm not making this up, you can check out what I'm about to tell you. You find in the deserts of South America and in the deserts of Africa, whale skeletons. Do you ever wonder how whales got in the desert? Ever cross your mind? How did whales get in the desert? Well, if there was a worldwide flood, it would make sense, wouldn't it? You find on the top of the highest mountains of the world, seashells. Do you ever wonder how seashells got on top of the highest mountains? World. Well, if there was a worldwide flood, that would make sense with it. You'll find also that the mountains, many of them, and any good geologist will tell you this, were formed by a shifting of the land and pushing up great parts of the earth to form mountains. If there was a worldwide flood, that would make sense, wouldn't it? I was in, many years ago, back in the 90s, my family and I were in the Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico. And the Carlsbad Caverns are in the mountain, fairly high, but certainly not one of the highest mountains in the world. But they'll tell you, when you go there, that these caverns up in the mountains, huge caverns, were formed because all of Texas and New Mexico were at one time underwater, and as the water receded, the erosion hollowed out these caverns. Now listen to what they're telling you. These are not Bible-thumping preachers saying this, okay? They'll tell you that all of Texas and New Mexico was underwater, the water receded, hollowed out, eroded out the Carlsbad Caverns. Then you come to Florida, and they'll tell you that Florida was once upon a time entirely underwater, and they're telling you it's going to be again someday. Is it? I don't know, maybe. I can't say it is or it isn't. But they'll tell you it was one time entirely underwater. So let's just think this through for a second. I'm not going to go too far with this, but just want to plant a seed of thought in your mind. All of Florida was underwater. All of Texas was underwater. All of Mexico, New Mexico was underwater. Probably Mexico too, but I meant to say New Mexico. But there was no worldwide flood. It kind of makes you wonder, doesn't it? How did that happen if there was no world? Well, you see, preacher, there was the ice age. And so I don't say there wasn't an ice age, but what caused the ice age? Well, it got real cold. Okay, fair enough. All right, it got real cold. But why was there so much ice on the land, water to freeze and make ice on the land? Maybe, just maybe, there was a worldwide flood. We can go on and on and on with that. Again, that's not our main thing. But the reason that God did that in that judgment is it says in Genesis 6, God looked down at man, and he said, every imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. And what's the next thing it says is, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There are always the faithful remnant. There are always people who have turned to God and given God their heart. And God says, just as he spared Noah and his family from the flood, God says before the day of the Lord, he's going to take his people out of the world. Listen to the words of Jesus in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Listen carefully. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Where's this hour of temptation coming? On the whole world. But Jesus said, because you kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from that hour of temptation. What's he going to do? He's going to take his people out. Is that the only verse you got to support that? Certainly not. Verse 11, very quickly. Peter then says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. All what things? Well, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How should we then live? How are we going to live knowing that everything's going to come to an end eventually? Verse 12. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we are standing on the promises again, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. God's not finished. He's going to get into a new heaven, a new earth. Read Revelation chapters 21 and 22 if you want to know more about that. Our life should be lived for God and to God rather than to self. We ought to live in holy conversation, lifestyle, and godliness. Let me tell you what that doesn't mean, folks. That doesn't mean that we walk around like this all the time. That's what people think. If you're going to live godly, that's what you're... Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say that that's how you live godly life? It never says that. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about living in accordance with God's word and what God tells us to do. Does he tell us to walk around with our hands folded and occasionally bowed? He doesn't. He tells us to live in this world as lights in this world, as salt, preservative in this world. He tells us to be witnesses and testimonies for him in this world. That's what he tells us to do. And then the new hope, the new heaven, new earth. This earth as we know it will end. But then, in verse 14, he says this, wherefore, beloved brethren, see that you look for such things. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. That's why we sang that Christmas song a while ago. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. There will be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what he talked about in verse 9. God's patience gives us opportunity to be saved, to turn to him in faith. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Paul talks about the same things Peter says. That's what he means there. In which some things are hard to be understood, which they, now watch carefully what Peter says here, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with things, Paul said, as they do also the other scriptures. Do you get what he's saying there? He's saying what Paul wrote belongs to the body of scripture. Just like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Malachi, all the rest of them, Paul fits right in with them. It's all God's word. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, not the first time he used that term, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, you're told ahead of time, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. In other words, don't fail to stand strong. Don't get undermined. But do what? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. As we surrender our heart, Lord, as we spend time in his word, as we focus upon him, we can truly have peace. We will not have peace on earth in general until there's peace in the heart of man. The peace in the heart of man only comes when the heart is right with God. And that comes when we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. We say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you paid for my sins. Cross. and I trust you to forgive my sins, to save me, and give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us this morning. Thank you for this time that we've had together. And Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you'd help each and every one of us to take a look at our own heart and mind and life and examine ourselves as to our relationship with you. Lord, again, I do not know everyone here. I certainly cannot know the hearts of everyone here. But you do, and it's my prayer that there's even one person here who would say, when I pillow my head for the last time, when I take my last breath, I'm not sure that I'm going to step in the presence of God. I'm not sure that heaven's going to be my home, but I'd like to be sure. I want it to be, but I'm not certain. Lord, if there's even one person here like that, may they open their heart right now and call upon you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May they call upon you and say, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he paid for my sins at the cross, and I'm trusting him as my risen Savior to forgive me, to save me, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, perhaps you prayed that prayer, perhaps you didn't. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. When we do, I'm going to step down off the platform. I'm going to stand down front here. As we sing, you come and meet me there. Let God have his will and his way with you. If you're here this morning, as I suppose most of you are, and you say, preacher, I'm saved, no doubt about it. If I needed to, I could tell you about the time. I could show you the place. I say, thank God for you. Thank God for you. Perhaps he's speaking to you about something else, something I've spoken about, or maybe something I haven't mentioned at all, but God's been talking to you and you know it. This is your time to do business with him. Let him do business with you. You come while we sing. If you need prayer, we'll pray with you. If you need to pray on your own, you can. You say, I'd like somebody to talk with me. We'll do that. You just come while we sing. Father, bless and move. This invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 244.